And in the ninth chapter, we remember Daniel was praying. He was excited, looking toward the end of the captivity. It was the 70 years was approaching, and his thought would be, this will be all done now. Everything's going to be fine. And God had to reveal to him that I have more work to do. It's going to take longer than 70 years to finish the incidents and the work that I need to do with your people. In verse 24, he gives this little four verses to Daniel, which are amazing. And he tells him it's going to take 70 weeks determined upon thy people. Again, it's a Jewish context here, and we're going to see how important it is to understanding the timing of this thing, because God's only going to run the clock when the Jews are in the land. When the Jews are outside the land, the clock stops as far as God is concerned. So all of the 70 weeks are going to have to be run while the Jews are back properly in the land. And so he's explaining, I've got 70 weeks of work to do. And we looked and we saw how he meant not 70 weeks of days, but 70 weeks of years, which would be a total of 490 years to do everything I want to do with thy people and the holy city Jerusalem. I want to finish transgression, make an end of sins, make a reconciliation for iniquity. I want to bring in a righteousness which is everlasting, and I want to seal up the vision and the prophecy. It will all be done, and I want to anoint the most holy throne with the most holy Messiah sitting on that throne, and it's going to take me 70 weeks to do it. Now, it's curious for very careful students of history, you will find this is something the Lord had done with his people twice before, and Daniel wasn't alive to see the next part of it, but God has frequently worked with 70 weeks with the Jewish people. And for those who very carefully study chronology, the best work is Bishop Usher's work from the 1600s, which Kathy says you can still get in the paperback. I got it in hardcover edition. Floyd Nolan Jones's work on the chronology of the Old Testament. If you study it, you'll find that from the call of Abraham in Genesis 12 to the Exodus in Exodus 12 was 490 years. That was the first 70 weeks that God used. From the Exodus, as they left in the 12th chapter of Exodus, and they left Egypt, to the dedication of Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 8 was 490 years. From the destruction of Solomon's temple by the Babylonians to the dedication of the second temple was 490 years. And now God's telling, now this is not important, but this is just for smart Jews who are paying attention and reading their Bible, they're picking these things up. And here God's about to do it the fourth time, and he's telling Daniel, and there will be 70 weeks from, like he said, verse 25, know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, poor Daniel's not going to be around when this happens. It's going to happen years later. That's called the decree of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2. Until the finishing of everything God wants to do, the completion of the 70th week is going to be exactly 490 years until Christ sits on his throne in Zechariah 14, verse 9, as it's prophesied. I gave that to you, right? Did we give him that handout there? Okay. So not that that's important. You need to study that stuff. You will need to study it, and you'll give tests will be given in the millennium on it. But right now, you just need to know Jesus is the Christ, help someone get saved. But the pattern is something that God has laid out repeatedly with his people in the scriptures. Now, getting back to the prophecy we're looking at, which is number four on the pattern, the decree of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah 2, to the second coming of Christ, and the 70th week is finished, and everything is done, and the Most Holy is being anointed on the throne in Jerusalem, and God is completely done with the dealing of his people. is going to be 490 Jewish years of 360 days a year. Now, we know a heck of a lot more than 490 years has passed from the decree of Artaxerxes. So now what we're going to learn is the fact that, see, often what God wants to do, I mean, he ultimately does, but he almost never gets it done in the time he would like because people mess up. Would be like, okay, you're a parent and you have a number of children, 4, 5, 6 kids, okay? Make it 7, make a nice number, a Bible number. You got 7 children. And they range in ages from 13 down to, I've got a 4-month-old, so I've got 7 kids there. And I'm supposed to go, let's say, around a holiday time to visit in-laws. And they're expecting us to be there at 4 o'clock, you know, to bring the whole family in. But we're late because one kid fell down outside and cut himself. Another one got dirty in the mud and I had to change his clothes. The baby went to the bathroom and we had to change the diapers and all those things. And things just kind of got delayed. I mean, you as the parent, you were ready. You could have done it. But the kids messed up and they pushed your schedule back. This is something God's been dealing with all through the scriptures. A reality is something God showed me a long time ago, is God's desire was after he made Adam Eve in the garden, since we have time, his desire was when he gave them that first test that they would pass the test. They were innocent. And his desire was the devil would come and tempt them. He didn't allow the devil come tempt him till he thought he had taught them enough. And then he said, okay, you can give him a test now. And his desire was they would say no to the devil, yes to God, and they would go from innocent to righteous. Instead, they fell and they went from innocent to corruption. And then they had kids, and the kids are corrupt. And so God had to go from plan A, which was, let's say, the Mount of Jerusalem. They were all up there in Jerusalem with God. And Jesus told the story once about a parable of this guy that left Jerusalem and went down and fell among thieves in Jericho. And that's the Good Samaritan. And that's actually a parable of salvation. And the certain man that fell is Adam. And he was on the mount with God, Adam and Eve. And next thing they know, they were half dead and they needed to be born again. And then the story of how the priest couldn't make them born again because the priest can't save you, and the Levite couldn't save him because the Ten Commandments can't make you born again, but the Good Samaritan, Jesus, came and gave him the new birth, and that's what the parable was about in its depth. But people take it, you know, for do-gooding social stuff. But the point is, they were up there on the mountain. And when you look at a mountain, and then you look at the ridge with the snow, it looks like an A. That's plan A. We're going to stay in the high and holy place with Adonai. And instead, we fell into the valley and we had to go to plan B. That's Bible. And the Bible's for plan B. And this not only happened with Adam and Eve, it keeps happening with his people over and over. I mean, I just read to you those patterns. When God called them out on the Exodus, God's desire was they would learn to worship him. But in between the call of Abraham to the Exodus, back in that pattern, there was a whole valley of them in Egypt. God didn't want them to go to Egypt. God told them not to go to Egypt. They went to Egypt. Got a valley. I got to work this thing out. Now I finally get them out. I got the Exodus, and my desire is to get them to dedicate a temple. But between the Exodus and the temple is the book of Judges. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it was a mess for a long time until God could finally get the right king on the throne and do that. And then once the temple was dedicated, God wanted them to stay faithful, and they didn't, and Babylon came in and destroyed it, and then they had to rebuild it. And every time God wants to do something, he's got to go to plan B, because some kid's outside playing in the mud, the same old things over and over. I just want you to get the reality of what God's dealing with. I mean, God likes to do things quickly, but he can't because of his people. Just to show you, and don't make these things up, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'll show you one more time, real fast. chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And you see how God's always got to deal with the kids. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophal and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizaba. And then he says in verse 2, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. He's saying, from the time I gave them the law, it would have only taken 11 days for them to get there, but it took them 40 years. Why is that? They disobeyed. The kids are playing again. Every time I want to do something, these guys are slowing me down. And so just learning some of these realities on what's happening here. Now, going back to the prophecy we were looking, now that we're starting to learn some basic truths that God wants us to get a hold of. By the way, I don't want to get personal with anybody. You know, we look historically and we see, what's the matter with those dumb Jews, you know? I mean, I can't believe they made those stupid mistakes. What's their problem? What about Adam and Eve? I can't believe they did that. I mean, if I had only been there, you're kidding, right? You do understand that valley is a place where you've been a few times. Okay, I mean, that's just part of reality, and God is trying to teach us these things along the way. Now, in the prophecy, I mean, by the way, we're in the 9th chapter of Daniel, right? Daniel's honest. He's honest. He says things like, Lord, we've sinned. Verse 5, we've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled. I mean, he's getting the message. And God says, you know, this is someone I can work with. I can reveal some truth to a guy like this because he's beginning to see what I'm dealing with and what I've been dealing with, and he's seeing it from my vantage point, not from his. And that's the way it is. He says later in the end of the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked, they're going to do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And to have understanding of prophecy and the things God does, you've got to be purified, made white, and not just doctrinally, but practically. It's got to be a part of your thing, and you've got to get understanding. So God says, I can trust Daniel with this. I'll give it to him, and he can write these things down. And those that study carefully and seek to know their God, I'll reveal it to them. And the others, it's okay if they're in the valley. At least if they've got the lily of the valley with them. You want Jesus with you, but you're going to spend some time in the valley. But now we're going to see that what's happening is, as God lays out this 70-week prophecy, verse 24, he says the pattern is going to be broken up into three groupings. And we studied last week in verse 25, there will be 7 weeks where, end of the verse, the street shall be built again and the wall in troublous times. And we saw how it took 49 years to get the city of Jerusalem rebuilt to the point where not only did it have the new temple in it, but it had the walls and the gates put on at the time of Nehemiah, that 49-week period there. And from the time that happened, when they finally finished, then God gave them the final book of the Bible. He said, I want to give you a gift now that you've done all this work and you've finished the temple and the city and you've rebuilt it and you've dedicated the second temple. I'm going to give you the prophet Malachi and we're going to give you the book. And now the book is completed. Wonderful. Now, from the time of the completion of that book and the dedication of the second temple, it will be 62 weeks. It's going to be 62 weeks, which is 434 years unto the coming of Messiah the Prince. And it turns out it was 434 and 34 Jewish years from the time that God gave them the gift of Malachi and that book, and they call it the period of silence. If any of you studied Bible in the past, you know the period of silence, the 400 years of silence. Correct. It was 400 years until the time where the Messiah came and presented himself to the nation as the king. And he rode in meek and lowly on a donkey, just as it said in the book of Zechariah. And we saw the prophecy in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus came in at the triumphal entry. And sadly, there were people that wanted him. There was a whole group that didn't want him. And he said, when he came to the city and he saw the confusion in the city and he knew about the wicked leaders in the city that were not going to accept him, and he knew they were going to, like the tail wags the dog, those few wicked leaders were going to stir up the whole crowd in a few days to say to crucify him. He wept over the city and said in verse 42 of 19th chapter of Luke, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." And it was actually, I can't remember how many days it was, 173,880 days when you do the math. I think that's the right amount. Yeah, 173,880 days is 69 weeks from the decree of Artaxerxes to the triumphal entry. And what we see is there's two portions and they go together. Now, God's desire was that the final week would occur right here. That was God's desire. When the king came in, they'd say, "That's our king." And the Pharisees would go, "That's the one we've been waiting for. That's the one we've been studying with you folks in the synagogue every Saturday. He's here. He's our king." And that was God's desire. Of course, we saw what happened during that week. Now, to study it a little bit more, go back to Matthew. We'll go to the first gospel. And remember, the triumphal entry is in chapter 21. And so it's the same thing as the Luke 19. And in the 21st chapter, we see the triumphal entry. And then we see the next day, Jesus curses the fig tree. So on Sunday is the triumphal entry. On Monday, he curses the fig tree, which is a type of the nation Israel, because he sees that the nation is rejecting him, and so he's cursing it in the sense that you can't get fruit out of this anymore. This old religious system and this old covenant will not bring forth fruit, and he curses the fig tree. And then the next day is terrible Tuesday, and chapter 23, 22 and 23, He does a lot of teaching on Terrible Tuesday. This is going to be the final day that he's trying to speak to the public, and he's hoping he can at least turn the hearts of a lot of the crowd. He knows he's not going to turn the hearts of the leaders. And after asking a whole bunch of questions and back and forth in the 22nd chapter, showing truths, great truths to him, finally he closed the chapter with a question to them, verse 41. The Pharisees were gathered. He said, "Well, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he?" "Oh, he's the son of David." Verse 43, he says, "Well, how can David call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.'" If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Because he would never call a child Lord. But the son of David is Jesus, and he was before David. And anyways, it's a deep teaching. Don't worry about it. Go back to our studies. Verse 46, "And no man could answer him a word." Nobody asked him any more questions at that point, because they learned, you ask this guy a question, he can not only answer the question, he can ask me a question, tie me in a pretzel, because Christ knows more than anyone. And then chapter 23, and this is on Tuesday. And at that point, he upbraids the scribes and the Pharisees. And what he does is he ends the chapter with verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. I would have, but ye would not. You didn't want me. Verse 38, I say, behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And so now what's going to happen is Jesus, you know, he knows the prophecies. He knows the street has been rebuilt. He knows that Malachi was given and 434 years have passed. He came on the very day God wanted and said, I'm the king. That was Sunday. Monday, he knew they were rejecting him. Tuesday, he warns them, and then Wednesday he'll go to the upper room, have the Last Supper, and Thursday he'll go to the cross. And what's happening is he's fulfilling, now go back to Daniel. He's fulfilling verse 26. After 62 weeks, after the 434 years, and you got to read the other places like we did, Messiah is going to present himself to the nation. They're not going to want him, and he'll be cut off. And that week, on Thursday, they hung him on a cross, but not for himself. And he's dying for the sins of all, as the Lamb of God take away the sin of the world. Two dots. And now is the break between the end of the 69th week, 7 plus 62, and the final week. And now begins some prophecy. And what we're going to learn is there's going to be a big gap between the 69th and the 70th week. And we're living in that gap. We're living in that valley. Now, it works out like this. How does this become divided? And I showed you before, God wants to work with plan A, but he rarely gets it. So let me show you how these things happen. God kind of foretells them in the scripture. It's not so important for you to... God does not require for you to know prophecy. Okay? There's a verse in the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter, and I got to find it for you real quick. I think it's 3. Ecclesiastes 3. And it's verse 15. God does not require you to know prophecy. It's enough to know that God knows prophecy. It's enough to know that God knows when prophecy should be fulfilled. It's enough to know that God is known unto God all the plans that he has, and you can trust him to do everything right on time. What God does want you to know, Ecclesiastes 3, 14, let's say, I know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. If he does it, you don't have to worry about it. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Jesus did the work on the cross. You don't have to add to it. You don't take away from it. And God doeth it. And when God does something, he does it perfectly. We get involved. We change the timetable. We mess up. But God will fix it, and he does. And God does it that men should fear before him. And fear and have the knowledge and the reverence and respect that it's God. He's got it under control. Next verse. That which hath been is now, and that which hath, and that which is to be hath already been. He's kind of saying history repeats itself, but here's what God requires, that which is past. God would like you to know history, not prophecy. So he gave you a book of history. The Bible is his story. It tells you how it created. It tells you how he started a nation. It tells you how he brought forth a Messiah. It, from our vantage point, it tells us how the Messiah died for our sins and how faith in his blood will cleanse us. And it's all there, and it's all good, solid, reliable history. God wants you to know that. But if you want to peer a little bit into prophecy, go to Psalm 48. And we'll do this study here if you want, and if not, we can just move on. I don't like teaching prophecy anymore. I'd rather just live through it when it occurs. For you folks in the audience, you can watch this. The people out there, they don't No one watches YouTube anyway, so don't worry about it. Psalm 48. This is a great psalm about the city of Jerusalem when Jesus is occupying it. This is where things are finally, the Most Holy is anointed, and it's his city. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. It's a prophetical psalm, a messianic psalm. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, it is the city of the great king. God is known in her, and the city is spoken of as female, like his bride. Her palaces, God is a refuge there. And he goes in verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. And the things that we've read about that city, one day we're going to be there and see it when he finally sets it up. And we're going to, with our own eyes, our faith will be made sight when we finally see all that stuff. Now, the thing he wanted us to see, one of the things that I observed, is he called it the mountain of his holiness. And there, and he's up at the top of the mountain, okay? That's how it's going to be. And that's what he would like it to be. He wanted it. He wanted all the prophecies of the coming Messiah. His desire, he didn't get it. His desire was after the, there was 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, and I need one more week. He wanted it all to come together and lead right to this. He wanted his son to come in at the beginning of this week. Here I am. And everybody says, yes, he is. And boom, and we just anoint him and set him. And God would have sent legions of angels and everything would have been done. He would, but it didn't work out that way. He came and they said, we don't want this man. Crucify him. And then the next, we'll take Barabbas instead of him. And so this got cut off. And this didn't happen. And here's what happened. Go back to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. And the transgression of the wicked, the psalmist says, it says in my heart when I watch these people, there's no fear of God before a wicked man's eyes. A wicked man flatters himself in his own eyes. His iniquity is hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity. He's Beelzebub. He's the son of the devil instead of the son of God. He hath left off to be wise. He does no good. He doesn't do that anymore. He devises mischief. He sets himself in a way that's not good. Herod, well, who is this king of the Jews? I'm the king of the Jews. Kill all the babies. I mean, all this stuff going on. Verse 5, you know, but the problem is the good point. It's all the bad stuff, 1 through 4. The good stuff is, Lord, thy mercy is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reach to the clouds, and thy righteousness now, instead of like one mountain, all of a sudden becomes two mountains, and the mountain has to be split into two parts, and now there's a mountain over here, and there's a mountain over here, and there's a great valley in the middle. And after the 62nd week, there's going to be a big valley before the final week starts over here. And God's mountain of holiness is split into two mountains of righteousness. Both are righteous. One is going to be the righteousness of the first coming of what Christ did at Calvary. The other is going to be the righteousness of the second coming when he comes back at Mount Zion. And there's a big split that goes on. There is a valley between. Now, I gave you a chart here that was drawn by a draftsman by the name of Clarence Larkin many years ago, and he was looking at the Bible and observing the prophecies of God from the prophet's standpoint. And what he was observing is, and I'll take you to the classic one, you probably all know it by heart, it's Isaiah 61 verse 1, you all know that. One, I mean, that's the classic that's always taught. So we'll go to the classic. I can show you many, many, many more. Now, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 and 3, if you look carefully at your Bible, is that's just one sentence. Verse 1 does not end with a period. Verse 2 does not end with a period. They both end with semicolons. Is that what they're called? And then verse 3 ends with a period. And it's a long sentence here. And God often would write these long sentences. You know, as a normal person, I'm not happy about the way he writes the Bible, because you read it and go, wow, this is difficult. It's like chewing a big piece of meat. And he says, you got to chew it slow and take time, and just one phrase at a time, and one clause at a time, and one participle at a time. And just go real slow through it and meditate on it. God's word does require a lot of study and a lot of thought. But this passage right here, if you keep your finger in it, is also found in Luke chapter 4. And when you get to Luke 4, put your finger there, and we'll go back and I'll look at Isaiah and then watch what happens in Luke. Now, Isaiah would be that prophet. He's standing way back there in 600-700 B.C., and get your fingers in Luke 4 and just put a marker in 4 and go back to Isaiah. And look at what Isaiah is given. Here's Isaiah. It's 698 B.C., and God tells him, write this down, Isaiah. And so he writes down, okay, Lord, what do you want me to write down? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Continue the sentence, Isaiah, don't stop. Verse 2, put this in verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Go on to verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, period. There you go. Write that. Okay, I just did, Lord. And so now he says, is that prophecy, Lord? Yes, it's something I'm going to do in the future. And he looks down the quarters of time, and he says, wow, that's an amazing. I can see a mountaintop of prophecy down the quarters of time. 600 years later, here comes the Son of God, Luke chapter 4. And he's going to preach his first sermon. He had just fought with the devil in the beginning of the chapter. And he conquered the devil. He beat the devil on 3 temptations. And the devil had beaten every man since Adam that he had come to. And this guy, he couldn't take out. And the devil, when the temptation was ended, verse 13, the devil departed for a season. And then Jesus now returned in the power of the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of the living God. I mean, Adam tried that temptation and fell. Jesus went through 3 temptations and passed 3 times. And the Spirit came on him mightily. And he comes with the Spirit of God, and he goes to Galilee. And there went out fame of him through all the region. And he taught in their synagogues, and he was glorified of all. And he came to his home city of Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Jesus was always in church when it was time for a church service. And that's his custom. He would like it being his children too. And they're delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written in chapter 61. And now he starts to read. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And he closed the book and gave it back to the minister. And he cut it off in the middle of verse 2. And you go back to Isaiah 61, and he just plopped a period in there where there's no period. And then he closed it, and then verse 20, when he closed the book, gave it to the minister, Everybody's looking at him like, aren't you going to finish the passage? I mean, you're just going to throw a period in the middle of verse 2? And Jesus said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And here's what he's showing you. Go back to where you are in Isaiah. He's saying, what my father gave Isaiah were two mountaintops of prophecies separated by a huge valley of over 2,000 years. And Isaiah didn't know it. And I'm telling you what I did today. This is the first part of the prophecy. I'm coming as the deliverer. I'm coming as the redeemer. I'm coming to preach the gospel to the meek. I'm coming to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm coming to do a work of salvation. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Go back to Isaiah 61. What's the second part? That's my second coming. That's the day of vengeance of God. And I'm going to comfort all those faithful people in the wilderness hiding from the Antichrist that mourn. And I'm going to appoint to them that are mourning, the Jews that are mourning over all the wickedness of the Antichrist, I'm going to give them beauty instead of ashes. They're out there covered in ashes, praying and fasting like Daniel. I'm going to give them the oil of joy instead of the mourning they're going on. I'm going to give them the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness they've been living up. And they're going to be my trees of righteousness, my planting, that my Father can be glorified. And that's the second coming. And what he's showing you is many of the prophecies and the writings of the Old Testament contain within the same verse, or within two or three verses, a big separation of two mountains of righteousness, the first coming and the second coming. But they didn't see it. They didn't see that. Now we get to see it because we've lived in the valley between the two. But the prophet over here, looking down the corridors of time, he just sees two mountain peaks, and he thinks they're next to each other. But they're separated by 2,000 years, and he can't see it. This is all over the book. Do you see it when you read? Let me give you an example. I'll give you an example. One of the most common, beloved psalms is Psalm 103. People love that. Psalm 103, Psalm of David. Interesting. I do things like this. I count things. Psalm 103 is considered a great psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. And now here goes a whole bunch of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all. You know, the Lord is merciful. And it's a great psalm. There's no doubt about it. I love it. By the way, the first verse of that psalm is verse 1611 in the Psalms. I've counted them. I can probably show you where your birth date is because I count the numbers just from the beginning. And that's 1611. Bless the Lord, all my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. You get that book. You'll be blessed in your soul. You'll bless his holy name in that holy book. But watch the first and the second coming here very carefully. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities at the first coming. Who healeth all thy diseases at the second coming. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Yeah, at the first coming. Who's going to crown thee one day with the rewards of his loving kindness and tender mercy at the second coming. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things. Yeah, you can go to Wegmans and buy good stuff. So that thy youth is renewed like an eagle. I've been eating healthy for a lot of years. I'm getting older. I look in the mirror. But with the second coming, yeah, you're going to get a new body. First and second coming, it's all through the book when you start reading it, okay? When your eyes are open to this, you don't need to know. You need to know it's past. He died on a cross for you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Awake to righteousness. Some have not the knowledge of salvation. This I speak to your shame. You tell them history. But if you want to study prophecy, it's deep and it's difficult. Let me show you some other places where it splits like this. Go to Jeremiah. I can show you a bunch of them. Jeremiah 23. Or we can move on. We made the point. It's up to you. Okay, Jeremiah 23. Rough chapter. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, exclamation mark, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my... The modern Bibles remove the word pastor. They won't even put it in there. They can't handle the heat. Because in the last century, it's been pastors that have destroyed God's sheep with fake Bibles. But that's another story, and he'll deal with them. He'll deal with them one day. But what he's going to do one day is, verse 3, I'm going to gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, talking about the Jews. I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they'll fear no more, and nor will they be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Now watch it here, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, first coming, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth, second coming. In his days Judah shall be saved, first coming, and Israel shall dwell safely. That didn't happen after he came. The Romans came in and tore the place down in 70 AD. No, that's the second coming. Pardon me, they still don't. It's all waiting for the second coming. And so you'll see this valley occurs over and over and over. And when he comes back, his name will be the Lord our righteousness. Go to the 33rd chapter. You watch him do it again. And you'll find this in your own reading. When you start paying attention, you'll start seeing the split between the mountain peaks of prophecy between the first and the second coming. And God's holy mountain was split in two. It's okay, he's going to bring it back together. But right now he has to deal with the kids, and he has to make this split and this valley of time where the could have been 11 days, took you 40 years. And Jesus said, I could have done it right there in the first century, but it took you 20 centuries more for it to get done. Because you guys didn't quite get the message. You weren't paying attention. Jeremiah 33. Again, he does the same thing as he doubles down on it. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And now, thus saith the Lord concerning the houses of this city. And skip down to verse 15. In those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David. Well, he prophesied that the son of David would come, and like a branch in dry ground, he would grow. And this is the growing up of the Lord Jesus Christ, first coming. And one day, he'll execute righteousness and judgment in the land. Now, he didn't execute judgment in the land at that time. But when he comes back, he's going to sit on his throne and he's going to execute judgment as he separates the wheat from the chaff. Verse 16, in those days, Judah shall be saved, the first coming. And then there's going to be a day when Jerusalem will dwell safely. That's the second coming. And you'll find these things over and over. I want to show you the great one in the book of Zechariah, and maybe we'll close up. I don't want to keep you forever. In your own writing, you can follow these things as in your own reading. Now, what the Lord did in as he's promising the people in Zechariah, and there's a near-term application to the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and it said, he shed his blood, and he washed us in his blood. And the fountain of his blood is for all the sin and the uncleanness that goes on. Now, that's in the 13th chapter. In the 14th chapter, he's going to come back. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. He'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what everyone will know him as. Although we'll still know the name Jesus in multiple names, but he'll be God with us. Now, between the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter, what you're going to find is the Lord himself had to break the mountain up because of the disobedience of his people. And verse 4, this is the verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh. And verse 3, and the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And Jesus Christ is going to come back from heaven, and this is what's going to happen. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain removes to the north, half of it to the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. And what's happened to us is because they rejected the Lord here, it's like God, earth is my footstool. God's feet split the mountains, and we were told to flee to the valley. And it's the lily of the valley is where we go to. We go to Psalm 23. Had they obeyed and allowed the Lord to set up his kingdom there, as Jesus was saying, I told you on Terrible Tuesday when they were arguing with him before he upbraided the Pharisees in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, he said, my Father's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. So let me translate that to you, Jesus says. When I'm here with my Father's blessing, doing what I'm supposed to do, you ain't going to die. During the millennium, people lived to 1,000. God wanted to set the kingdom up, just like in the garden. He didn't want death to enter in. Death came by sin. When Jesus comes back and opens the fountains for all sin, people don't have to die anymore. You do know it's called everlasting life. That's what he wanted. But we had to flee to the valley because they didn't obey Psalm 23. The Lord now is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his sake. Yea, though I right now in this 2,000-year waiting period walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But like he said in Zechariah, I've split the mountain and your job is to flee to the valley and go between the mountains of my righteousness and learn and make me your shepherd. But God has separated these things for 2,000 years. Now, we're just about running out of time. If you want to do more study next week, I can show you how God even hinted, put in shadows and types, how long it would be between the 69th and the 70th week. He's done that. He's put a bunch of stuff in there. Again, it's not required to know prophecy. If you want, we can just skip to the next chapter, or we can do it next week. And but you see, unfortunately, the problem that God has to deal with is like a father with a bunch of kids, and he wants to get somewhere. What did you do now? And everything, I'll be a little late. And everything goes a little late and behind schedule. Now, thankfully, we're going to see. Just give you real quick. Go to Job 24, verse 1. It'll be a preview for next week. Job 24, yeah, amen. Verse 1. Question, very good question. Why, seeing the times are not hidden from the Almighty, God kind of knew and planned ahead of time. It's like he planned extra. It's like sometimes I'll say, why seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, to they that know him not see his days. It's kind of in there. And he wants to know, why? How come you guys don't know? I kind of put it in here for you. It's in there if you look. but why don't you? Well, because you're probably not studying. You might not know me all that well, God says. But it's like God kind of knew these guys are going to mess up, almost to the point where, like, if we're supposed to be at the in-laws at 4, I'll tell the kids we got to be there at 2. So that way I can deal with the 2 hours of messing up they're going to do and get it fixed and still get everything on time. I'm kind of a step ahead of them. So if you want, next week we'll look at that stuff. But today what we just saw, there were mountain peaks of prophecy. God wanted there to be a single mountain, and it went from A to plan B with a couple of mountains, mountains A and B. They just had to get separated there because of us. Yes. Oh, that's a very good one too. She just picked out Isaiah 9:6, and there are so many, and that's an excellent one. We always use that around Christmas time, where it says, verse 6, for us, unto us a child is born, and a son is given, that's the first coming, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, that's the second coming. And of course, we give his names, but verse 7 is the second coming, the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And yes, and so frequently, when you're reading, you'll see that split between the first and the second coming, and we can see it, we're in the valley, they couldn't quite see it ahead of time. Peter writes about that. They looked down the quarters of time and they couldn't tell. Did I give you that verse real quick just for your own studies? I didn't put it in my notes, but it's First Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And they didn't see it. Talking about the prophets, of which salvation, verse 10, the prophets have inquired, and they searched diligently. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. You know, write this down, Isaiah 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified before, here it is, the first coming, the sufferings of Christ, first coming, comma, and the glory that should follow, that's the second coming. And they couldn't even see that stuff. You know. And again, God doesn't require you to know prophecy, wants you to know history. So read the Bible. There we go. Okay, and we'll go next week. I'm sorry, I'm not doing a very good job of teaching you, but I'll try better. Yes.